Well, good morning, and it's good to be with you once again. Appreciate the opportunity to open God's Word. And if we could open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Just for context sake, in recent times that we've opened the Word with you, we were looking through chapter 2. If you remember that this book of Colossians speaks of Christ as preeminent. Christ as preeminent. Christ is in first place, as it were. And when we think about that first chapter clearly articulating the preeminences of Christ, then as it proceeds on through into chapter 2, we find there the warnings, several warnings, about five sections that warn us about religious areas that can stumble us from yielding to Christ as that head. He is the risen head of the church, the preeminent one. And then moving into chapter 3, keeping in mind Christ is preeminent, we find in the early verses of chapter 3 the practical and positional truth of speaking about those that know Christ as Savior as those that have been risen with Christ. And that position means that practically we should seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And so with these early verses, it moves on into the middle of the chapter, dealing with some very practical matters. And so as in many of the epistles that we find in the New Testament, the early chapters establish a teaching, a certain doctrine or certain theme to the book. And then in the latter verses and chapters, we often see kind of practical application to that doctrine, to that truth. So with Christ being seen as the preeminent one, as the risen head of the church, how does that affect us in our lives practically? So I want to pick up in verse 15 and look at the latter half of chapter 3, this very practical section of the book of Colossians. Now, the previous verses also was reminding us of truths with applications such as putting on the new man, like putting on clothing, putting on the new man, putting off the old man. You see, if we know Christ is our Savior, then positionally we have the new man. We have the Spirit of God living in us. But in our day-to-day lives, we need to apply that truth in our lives and not yield to the old man. Take off the dirty clothes, put on the new clothes. If we're saved, then that positionally has already happened. We've received Christ. We have the Spirit of God. But who are we going to yield to? The Spirit of God or that old sin nature? So we put on the new man. And it goes through verse 12 and down, articulating things that are very practical, certain attributes that we should display, such as kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering. And it culminates with love. You see, if you think of the illustration of putting on clothing, clean clothing, well, verse 14 reminds us that love is like that belt that holds everything on. And above all these things, put on love or charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So with this exhortation, with this challenge to our hearts, we move into the section I want to look at today, beginning at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we'll stop our reading at that point for a moment. But we find before us, beginning of verse 15, and let. Let or yield. Again, this is similar to what you'd find in Romans 6. You know, when you're going through that great gospel treaty of Romans, and the doctrines are laid out about justification by faith and grace and peace and the many doctrines of salvation, you move along and you come into chapter 6 and chapter 7, and it reminds us of how we're dead to sin, and we're dead to the law and alive to Christ. That's our position. But even though that's our position, the practical side is, Romans 6 says, let or yield yourselves to the Lord. What are we going to do on a daily basis? Are we going to yield to the Lord or to that old man, that old sin nature? And so here, what are we going to allow? What are we going to yield to? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know, we think about our day-to-day difficulties and challenges and struggles, and it can be overwhelming. Things that go on at the workplace, things that go on in the family, things that go on in the community. We turn on the news and we see what's going on in the nation or in the world. And, you know, there can be all kinds of stress, some of which seem kind of external, that's maybe out there in the world, and some are very close to home in our own lives, in our own relationships and such. And so the peace of God is what we need to work through our pilgrim way. To let the peace of God, notice this word rule, means to preside. Let the peace of God preside in our hearts. I understand that word rule or preside. It's kind of like an umpire. Like in a baseball game, you have an umpire, someone who's there that's managing the game, that's keeping the order, you might say, is making sure it's done according to the rules. And so here, we're to let the peace of God preside in our hearts. Now, when we think about peace, peace with God and the peace of God, and the God of peace. It's interesting to think about peace in these different ways. The beginning of Colossians 1, it talks about how we have peace by the blood of his cross. You see, that's how we come to know Christ as our Savior. We have peace by the blood of his cross. And back in the Gospel Treaty of Romans, in chapter 5, it says that therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So if you know the Lord Jesus Christ today as your Savior, you have peace with God. But you know, as a believer day to day, there is that other aspect of peace. And that's what we see here, that we need to be reminded of the peace of God. Having that moment by moment peace from God. In a book before, In Philippians, it says this in chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So if you're saved, you have peace with God. You're no longer an enemy with God. You've been reconciled. You're in his family. You have peace with God. But believer, how's it going with the fact of having the peace of God? Are you allowing peace as a believer to preside in your hearts on a day-to-day basis? There's many things around us to discourage us, many things that we don't agree with, many things that come into our pathways, things we have to deal with at work and in our neighborhoods and what have you. But yet, we can still, even while we're trying to work through these things, can allow the peace of God to preside and rule in our hearts. Notice in verse 15, it goes on to say, to the which also you're called in one body. So the context, Colossians, is Christ is the head, the risen head of the body of Christ, that is the church. Twin epistles, Ephesians, it has similar language, and there it's emphasizing the body. It's emphasizing the church and how the church submits to that body. I mean, the body submits to the head, Christ. But in Colossians, Christ is the head of that body. And we're reminded here that we are in one body. We, all of us that know Christ, are in the body of Christ. And it goes on to say, and be thankful. Think about the peace of God presiding in our hearts. if we remind ourselves that we're in the body of Christ, that we have a hope that lies before us in heaven, we have Christ as the victor, as the one who has victory over death, hell, and the grave, then we have so much to be thankful for. We're in that body. We're to have unity. We're to have a common ground and agreement upon things based on Christ. And thus the peace of God can rule in our hearts. It's interesting this term thankful comes up. Sprinkled through this book of Colossians, you see the term thankful or giving thanks or thanksgiving several times, actually. We see it in chapter 1 in verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Later in verse 12 of chapter 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Chapter 2, it says there in the warnings in chapter 2, it talks about being rooted and built up in Christ, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. See, we are reminded of what we have in Christ, spiritually. Oh, then we can think about, we have so much to be thankful for. Going along with that word thankfulness, we see it here in chapter 3 and 15. Again, down in verse 17, we'll find the exhortation of giving thanks to God. And then there's one more in chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You know, as we press on in chapter 3, we're going to see some very practical things that can be a help to us. We've already seen letting the peace of God preside in our hearts. But as we move along, perhaps some of the things we read about in chapter 3 can bring us back to this thought of thankfulness. That even though there are things around us that are difficult and things that are challenging and things we're not happy with, we can always remember that the Lord tells us to be thankful in everything. Even though the things around us aren't great, we know the Lord's on the throne. We know that the Lord is there and we have a future in heaven if we're saved. We can be thankful for the Lord Jesus and what he's provided for us spiritually and materially. But with that being said, let's pick up in our text here and move to verse 16. Here we find some of those practical things that can help us when we're struggling maybe with allowing the peace of God to preside in our hearts. It says, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here we see music being brought before us, a very practical help. And if you'll put a finger there and go back to the twin epistle of Ephesians, and we'll compare that to what Ephesians, again, these two books have a lot of similarity, but in Ephesians 5, it also has a similar address. It says in Ephesians 5, 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we compare these two passages, some of it is very similar and some of it's a little bit different. But nonetheless, in both of these sections, it brings up being thankful. So it kind of ties back in. But let's think about the practicality of thinking about Christian music. When perhaps I'm angry at a situation or someone, or I'm just kind of aspirated or whatever, and it seems to be controlling my thinking or whatever, I'm trying to work or I'm trying to, you know, interact with my family, and something's really bothering me, or maybe there's a disagreement. Have you ever tried quoting Bible verses in your mind, or singing a Christian hymn, and thinking about, it's kind of hard to focus on being angry at the same time while you're focusing on God's word or a song that brings God's word to your mind. So as in a practical way, you know, it can really help us. And so let's think about these words here. Let's stay in Ephesians 5 for just a moment. Notice in Ephesians 5, it talks about speaking to yourselves. That is 5:19, speaking to yourselves in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, over in Colossians, our main text, it talks about to one another, how we can admonish one another. And so think about Christian music, how that it can help us on an individual level, speaking to ourselves, but also when we sing and we have congregational singing and things such as that nature, we can help one another. We're reminding one another of things that are honoring to the Lord and things that will help our own hearts. We also notice in these two passages that Christian music, we see, even though we can find enjoyment from it, it's interesting how it's defined here. We see, I'm going to flip back to the portion in Colossians. In Colossians, it says that it's teaching and admonishing one another. So when we think about what Christian music does for us, yes, it can bring enjoyment and it can move our hearts to worship. It can help us to relax, perhaps, but yet it's also that sense of teaching and admonishing. So that's why when we think about Christian music, we realize there's different styles. I'm not going to debate styles of music, but the key being, what are the words? Are the words consistent with the Word of God? Is this Christian song consistent with the Word of God, or is it saying things that just kind of, it rhymes real good, but it's not very theologically sound? If it's something that teaches and admonishes us, is consistent with the Word of God, then we can see it builds us up. So as Ephesians says, speaking to ourselves. You can go along humming along and singing songs, driving along at work or whatever, or maybe we're together and we're singing to one another. We can help one another be taught and admonished in the things of God's word because we're singing things that are accurate about the word of God, things that build us up about the things of the Lord. Notice too, if you would please, it mentions psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So we think of, you know, there are the psalms so often in the Old Testament that are put to music. We think of hymns, we have hymn books, and we sing those. Spiritual songs, perhaps, you know, different aspects of Christian music. Again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on like the types of music, but you see there's a little variety here, but yet it points back to the Word of God. And so we see these passages, it talks about singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's another interesting aspect of this section, that it's to the Lord. There's the emphasis, as in Ephesians 5:20, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The text in Colossians also says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we see that emphasis to the Lord. We can admonish and teach one another. We can encourage our own hearts. But then we're also praising the Lord. So we see a multi-purpose of Christian music. Back to the parallel there in Ephesians 5, here's an interesting point. If you'll notice in Ephesians 5, I read to you verse 19 and 20, but the preceding verse, we find verse 19, ties in the Spirit of God. That's interesting. The twin epistle, our main study in Colossians, is in that emphasis, is talking about the Word of Christ. It talks about music and such. The Word of Christ. We think of God's Word. But in Ephesians, it's the Spirit of God that is mentioned in that context. So in 5:18 of Ephesians, it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So that's interesting that there is talking about something controlling you. Instead of being, you know, tipsy or drunk or whatever, letting something control you, an external thing that you take and controlling you, instead, as a believer, let the Word of God or the Spirit of God control you. So it's interesting that that's said immediately before it moves into speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So instead of something controlling us, maybe grabbing hold of the old nature, because obviously when someone is drunk, they can get angry or they can be irrational or whatever. But if it's the Spirit of God that's controlling us, you know, and we're singing and making melody in our hearts, then we can see, we can think clearly. We can honor the Lord. We can be encouraged when we need encouragement ourselves. And we can hopefully help in teaching, admonishing one another, and encourage each other. So what a contrast there. So we see the emphasis of the Spirit of God in Ephesians 5, the emphasis of the Word of God in Colossians 3. Let's go back to our text of Colossians 3. The Word of Christ, as we see there in verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another. And so with this, let's move on to verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, for a moment, let's just read verse 23. Very similar. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men. So when you compare verse 17 and 23, which are very similar, we find this, we might call, a reminder of stewardship, about that broad sense of whatsoever ye do. So as a believer, we can think in terms of being good stewards, being good managers. That's what the word steward, like a household manager. You think of Old Testament whenever you talk about Abraham had a steward or what have you, someone that managed his house. He had a steward that was spoken of before his son Isaac was born, what have you. But so as believers, stewardship is very important. It's like kind of an umbrella over our lives. That whatsoever we do, are we being good stewards? Are we being good stewards of whatever spiritual gift that we have as a believer? Are we exercising that ability that the Lord's given us in the body of Christ? Are we exercising the stewardship we have of spreading the gospel to others in this lost and dying world? Are we being good stewards with the material things the Lord has allowed us to have? Are we being good stewards with our time? There's all kinds of areas of life. You know, we think of different buckets of our lives. And yet, it's really, as a believer, all of it under that umbrella of being a good steward before the Lord if we're saved. Obviously, an unsaved person, it's a whole different issue. You can't, the things you do, you can't earn salvation. You can't gain entrance into heaven by being a good person and having all your ducks in a row and, giving money away or whatever. That won't help you if you're lost. But if you know Christ as your Savior, then we're to live for Him. And we're to be good stewards in all areas of our lives. And so with that being said, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here we see the emphasis again upon the name of the Lord Jesus. That's why we do things that we do, right? It should be for the Lord, for His name. Down in verse 23, it gives us the how. It says, do it heartily. And as to the Lord. So in raising children, grandchildren, perhaps you've thought in these terms before. That's a good way to tell young people when you're trying to teach them to be good stewards and to do your best, is a verse such as these. Whatsoever you do, do heartily and as to the Lord. I know different parents have different techniques, different parameters of what they decide to tell their children, but kind of the approach I've had with my children was in school as far as grades and all. I say, look, you know, if you can make straight A's, great. But that's not the ultimate goal for me. What I want you to do is do your best and do it with the right attitude. That's what I want. Now, if that means you're doing your best and you're having a good attitude and you have a B average, then I can live with that. Okay, but do it heartily and do it unto the Lord. And so when you think of these things, again, it's all with the emphasis of to the Lord. For example, in this text here, Colossians 3, we see the Lord mentioned several different times. We saw in verse 16, we were talking about singing. We saw in verse 17, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Well, then, in a few moments, we want to look at some of these different stations of life. So we're going to talk about wives and husbands and children and fathers and servants and masters. We see again in those verses, often it says to the Lord. So whatever we do, may it be to the Lord that we do what we do. So that little word stewardship can be kind of a help in thinking on these things. So whether it's our lips, our hands, our mind, you know, can be used to either do something, say something, think something sinful, or it can be unto the Lord, can be honoring to Him. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So as we think of these things before us, I want to put a finger here and just give you a verse out of Ecclesiastes. You know, we may not turn there as often as we turn to the Psalms or to the Proverbs, but it's one of the poetic books. If you're taking note, Ecclesiastes 9 and 10 says this: whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And so, when we think about it, now is the time to serve the Lord. Now's the time to say, whatsoever we do, do it heartily and unto the Lord. We think of the Lord and His goodness, so much to be thankful for. And as we press on, we look to serve Him in all areas of our lives. With this, let's continue on next few moments and look at the latter verses of chapter 3. We look at these different stations of life, you might say. There are different passages you can find where it will kind of give a listing and say, well, you know, if you're in this category or that category, you know, here's some instruction. And so here we find verse 18, wives, 19, husbands, and so on. Just a few thoughts along the way. Not going to make an exhaustive study on any of these, but just a few thoughts along the way comparing Scripture with Scripture. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So the emphasis here is obviously your own husbands, not just men in general. You see other passages like the twin epistle, Ephesians 5, talks about husbands, wives as a great analogy of a picture of Christ in the church. That's a picture of how that relationship that we see practically in husbands and wives is a reflection of what we have in Christ. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, we see in Ephesians 5. So we see a similar instruction there for wives to submit to their own husbands. It's interesting, though, notice in the end of verse 18, as it is fit in the Lord. So this is a fit statement, but also think of it in this sense. What things are fit? You can't take a Bonnie and Clyde approach or whatever and say, all right, honey, we're going to go out and rob the bank today. I think if you know the Word of God, you're not going to want to follow your husband with that one, right? But in a general sense, in a Christian home, we see the roles of headship and such emphasized in Scripture. But then we move to verse 19 and see, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Just like in Ephesians 5, it gives that emphasis about how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So what a high calling. The husbands are to take the lead in the home, the spiritual lead in the home and such. But yet, in return, they're to love their wives as Christ loved the church. What a high calling. In practicality, how could you ever meet that standard of what Christ has done? But yet, our desire is to honor the Lord, and that's what we should endeavor to do, to love our wives. And it says here, and be not bitter against them. You know, over in 1 Peter, it addresses this in chapter 3. And there we're reminded of the effects of bitterness, having hard feelings. And so it says in the beginning of that text, 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, wives, be in subjection to your husbands, and so on. It talks about how to deal with an unsaved husband and how to pray for him and such. But in verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. See, that's the key, that your prayers are not hindered. When Colossians says, don't be bitter towards your wives, you know, that's going to cause your prayers to be hindered. So we see how these things kind of go together. The relationship that we see in Christ and the church is a teaching tool for us in the homes, husbands and wives. Then we move on. We're back in Colossians 3, and we see in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Here's another one of those tying it in unto the Lord. There's a lot to say about children in connection with their parents in God's Word, Old and New Testament. Even this morning when we were remembering the Lord, and it came to mind about that portion in Deuteronomy about how a rebellious son, back in the Old Testament economy, if you get to a point where it's just, couldn't do anything with him, he could be stoned, there by the men of the city. But obviously that's not something that we do today and something we wouldn't want to do. But the point is the contrast of that is Christ was the perfect son. And so we see much said about that example of children and their attitudes and behavior. When you come into the New Testament, it reemphasizes how important that is. Romans 1, when it talks about the many negative things of a society that's going downward, it includes children that are disobedient. And that becomes a very prevalent thing in society whenever you see, society falling apart. And you see there's just chaos in the homes even. So anyway, in the Christian home, we understand that children are to obey their parents, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Then verse 21 talks about fathers in relations to their children. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So there's a balance here to think about. How do we treat our children? In various ways, obviously we're told to teach and to discipline, train our children. But there's another side of it like being overbearing toward our children. Like picking on them to a point to where it's just not funny anymore, getting to that point. Physical abuse is an obvious thing, or ungodly language toward them. And there's just different things that can be done that can provoke children to anger. In other words, as a father, we don't want to abuse our authority. We want to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. There's a balance in these things. So as we move along, keep in mind the verse 17 and 23, whatsoever we do, do heartily and as the Lord. Then we see in verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now when we think of, perhaps in the context of most of the time in societies, your mind would go to a work situation. You think of employee-employer situations. Obviously, there's been various different areas in society of people serving in different ways, but let's think in terms of what's familiar to us. Think about those that we are working for, perhaps. That we have a employer over us. And a servant is told to obey in all things his master, his boss, or what have you, according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers. In other words, don't just do something right when the boss is watching. You know, be diligent. Whatsoever you do, do heartily and as unto the Lord. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. There's a difference between verse 17 and 23. Here it says, not unto men. Instead, it's to the Lord, and not just so, you know, I get their attention. Yes, I want the boss to be pleased, but ultimately, I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm being a good worker because I want to honor the Lord for his name's sake. Verse 24, knowing that the Lord, of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Yes, I might be working for this manager or this boss or this business owner, but ultimately, as a believer, I'm serving the Lord in heaven. Verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive the for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. And so it's kind of a broad reminder of how the Lord knows everything. We're accountable to him. And then we're going to look at the first verse of chapter 4 because it kind of ties in with the flow of chapter 3, really. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So here's kind of the other side of what we saw beginning in verse 22. That if you are the employer, if you're the master, if you're the boss, then as a believer, how are you treating them? Are you treating them in a fair manner? Are you overbearing? Or are you being fair? Are you treating ones in a way that would be honoring to the Lord? And so whatever station of life we find ourselves in, husbands, wives, children, fathers, servants, masters, whatsoever we do, do heartily and as unto the Lord. So as I've endeavored to work our way through a little bit of Colossians, I pray we'll go away encouraged with these practical truths. Taking away from here that we have Christian music is one avenue of encouragement, and that we can go back to what we saw beginning in verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts. In a conflicted society that we live in, it can be a challenge. We can be, you know, not happy or in agreement with a lot of things. But we can attempt to let our own hearts not be over